Good evening. We can be turning to Romans chapter 9, just briefly. Romans chapter 9. Now, this is the verse that I quoted to you this morning, but I did not quote you all of it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be sincere, is what the apostle is saying, without hypocrisy. And note the connection, if you would, dear ones, in the verse, in this particular verse, between sincere, true love and at the same time abhorring evil and sin and then cleaving to the good. All of this in this one verse concerns what love is. Remember, God's love overcomes sin. God's love overcomes sin. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ overcame sin when He saved us, His love through us will overcome sin. The same principle is involved. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be dealing with this chapter, of course, in much more detail in later studies. Tonight, we just want to look at one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. And, of course, you know that the subject of this entire chapter is love. So the apostle says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we will consider this later. Now, as we continue in our studies into Christian love, we would like to establish the relationship between God's love, on one hand, and God's truth. And we would like to do this early on in these studies, because this relationship between God's love and God's truth is foundational and pivotal to the whole concept of Christian love as it appears in the Bible. Now, if it is true, as we said this morning, that God's self-sacrificing love is to be the preeminent and the distinguishing mark of the New Testament Christian, the hallmark of the child of God, then we must absolutely understand the relationship between God's love and God's truth. They are always almost universally presented side by side in the New Testament. Now, I as a Christian must always be totally balanced in my Christian life, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was when He was on the earth. Our Lord's love was manifested and shown by His grace. And it is important to note in John chapter 1 and verse 17 there, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's love, as shown by His grace, and truth are inseparably bound together in my Savior. And it is done so in perfect balance. Perfect balance. And it should be in me as well as His blood-bought child. I am to reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells me. So again, God's love is always coupled with His truth and cannot be separated or divorced from it. Now, from our human perspective, love and truth almost seem to be opposed to one another. Frequently, human love distorts and perverts truth to such a degree that our love, human love, becomes permissiveness and unnatural tolerance, and even, in some cases, becomes destructive. That's natural love. But God's love is perfectly united with His character of truth and holiness. Now, our natural minds cannot receive this or accept it. For instance, how can God chasten me as His child, sometimes quite severely, and thereby actually show His love to me? These are the questions that we ask as human beings. Well, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 would say, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens." That's the Bible. That's the Scriptures, the Word of God. Or how can we, as far as a corporate local church, discipline an erring believer and thereby show God's love to that person? The Bible says this is what we do, and we can. Now, to our natural minds, these things are incompatible and contrary to one another. But the Bible teaches us that when God's Spirit is involved, they, that is, truth and love, are perfectly harmonious and complementary to one another. And the Scriptures teach us that only God Himself can combine and unite together both truth and love. We cannot do that. That's not our nature. Now, this is not the natural realm. It is of the supernatural realm. And this truth is borne out in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23 that we looked at this morning. God's love is the direct fruit of the Spirit, a love out of which, you recall, all of the other virtues of the Spirit are produced. So, dear ones, God's desire is for His love, which is coupled together with His truth. Now, remember, both grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's desire is for me to produce this unique love, both grace and truth in my life. But it can only be produced supernaturally by His Spirit. My flesh has nothing to do with this. Well, let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here and verse 6. And of course, you remember that love is the grand subject of this chapter. So, the apostle says in verse 6, "Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." In the truth. Now, of course, this chapter is Paul's great treatise and explanation of Christian love. It's the most complete picture presented in the entire biblical text of Christian love. But the reason that we are directing you to verse 6 here is so that we can better understand the relationship and the dynamics between God's love and God's truth. If I do not thoroughly understand the relationship between love and truth, then I, as a Christian, will be out of balance in my dealings both with God and with other men. It is that important. It's that important. Now, in verse 6 here, I want you to carefully notice what love is and what love does. There is a negative here in this verse and a positive. The negative is stated first. Paul says, love rejoices not in iniquity. In other words, Christian love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, in iniquity, or in sin. This is saying that love does not approve of sin. Love does not condone sin. And this is not God's character, and it should not be mine as His child. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, dear ones, this is a real, tangible, characteristic and part of God's love and Christian love. Love consists of not rejoicing or condoning sin. But it does not end there. On the positive side, Paul said, love rejoices in or with, as some translation says, for love rejoices in or with the truth. Now, if love does not rejoice in sin, well, it does rejoice in the truth. Now, that is so because the truth combats and defeats sin. Now, we know this by experience. When I received the truth of the gospel, sin had met its match. Sin had met its match. Ultimately, it is a defeated foe. So, truth received by me results in the defeat of sin. In the defeat of sin. Now, let me ask you this. What was the driving force behind this overcoming of sin in our salvation? What was the driving force behind that? This rejoicing not in iniquity and this rejoicing in the truth. What was the driving force that defeated iniquity, that defeated sin? Well, it was the love of God. The love of God. That's the only thing that can defeat sin. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but God does rejoice in the truth. His beloved Son said He was the truth. John 14:6. So God's love does not tolerate sin, and God's love rejoices in the truth. And the Apostle Paul says here, so should I. So should I. I'm His child. Now, let's talk about some practical applications of this unique kind of love that rejoices in truth and does not rejoice in sin. Some practical applications. Now, when I, as a Christian, come into contact with sin, whether in the unsaved or in my brethren and sisters, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? How does God expect me to deal with it? Well, the short answer is with love. But we have already learned that this special kind of love can only come by way of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. But I also know that my own sin grieves and quenches God's Spirit so that He cannot produce this love in me or through me. understand sin does not produce love. It hinders love. It hinders love. So the reason I have so much difficulty in showing God's love to the unlovely is that I myself am a sinner. Now, what is God's solution to this? Well, before I can truly show the love of God to someone, before I can do that, I must deal with my sin and my heart that produces that sin. Now, at this point, 1 John 1:9 should be popping into your heads now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm going to tell you something here which I believe we really have a problem with, Christians. But knowing this, I think, will also enable me by God's Spirit to show His love to others, whether they be lovely or whether they be unlovely. And it's this. Confession of sin always involves repentance. We understand this. Now, what this means is that there should be true, genuine, heartfelt sorrow for my sin. But all too frequently, this is not the case. Frequently, when we confess our sins, we come to God with little contrition and humbleness of heart, with little repentance, with little heart searching before Him, and as a result of that, little impact has been made on my own heart and soul. Now, I submit to you, dear ones, this is a problem. It's a problem I have. It's a problem you have. Confession of sin should always bring a change of heart, a change of my desires, and a change of my attitudes. If it does not have this effect, then I need to rethink the way that I deal with my sin. And what does all of this have to do with love? Well, everything. God's love cannot come out of a heart that has not been totally judged and humbled before Him. It cannot. What does verse 6 say? Love rejoices not in iniquity, in sin. Before I can show the love of God towards others, I, as a Christian, need to carefully judge my own heart so that His Spirit can produce the fruit of love in me. Love does not rejoice in sin, dear ones. The two cannot exist together. My sin defeats and blocks God's love from flowing through me to others. That's what it does. And please understand, we are all, every one of us, subject to this problem. When sins are coming out of me, like anger, contentiousness, self-pity, we've been through these before, like discontent, like impatience. Then, if these things are coming out in me as I deal with other people, then how can I possibly show forth and produce God's love for others? I can't do it. Can't be done. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6 states, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather it does rejoice in the truth. Now, this truth that Paul is talking about here in verse 6 is God's truth from His Word as it is applied to my own heart, which will in turn then be applied in my dealings with others. There is a progression. First, it is truth and honesty with myself. And then, secondly, truth and honesty and love towards others, and that will follow the first. I have to deal with my own heart first. Dear ones, let us not gloss over our sins and treat them lightly. God cannot produce the Spirit's fruit of love in such a heart. Well, let me return to the question that we asked earlier. When I, as a Christian, come into contact with sin, whether in my brother or sister in Christ, or in my dealings with the unsaved, how do I deal with it? How does God expect me to deal with it? Well, we already know that I am to respond to such an unlovely one with God's love. We know that's how we should respond, with God's love. But before I can do that, before I am able to do that, and before God will enable me and give me the power to do that, I must relentlessly and in complete contrition deal with my own sin and my own heart. This is what the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation. Again, we read, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 in verse 9 that we read, let love be without dissimulation, that is, in total sincerity and honesty. And then he says immediately in the very same verse, abhor that which is evil. Do you not see that God's love in me is connected to my treatment of evil and sin in my own heart? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. So, to answer the question, as to how do I produce and show God's love, both to the lovable and especially to the unlovable, and remember, even the unsaved can love the lovable, but answering the question, how do I produce and show God's love, the very first thing that I do as God's child is deal completely, thoroughly, honestly, and relentlessly with my own heart. Now, if I do not do that, there is no way that God can possibly produce His self-sacrificing, self-denying love in me towards others. He cannot do that. He does not operate like that. That is not His character. Now, this is the Bible's first requirement to be able to show God's supernatural love to others. His love must flow and can only flow through a totally self-judged heart. Paul says, love cannot rejoice in iniquity. It cannot. And this rejoicing not in iniquity must first be applied to my own heart. There's no other way. I've tried every way. I've tried every way. There is no other way. You try it. Before I can show God's love, listen to this. I must have God's heart. Now, what that means is that all sin in my heart must be judged. God's Holy Spirit cannot produce love, that is, the fruit of the Spirit, from an unjudged heart. Don't bother trying. I have. Now let me ask you, how many times have you tried to love an unlovable person and failed? Sometimes miserably. How many times? Well, I will suggest to you, and the scriptures clearly teach, that there is no way for me to love an unlovely person until I deal with my own unlovely heart. This is the Bible's truth. It is only at this point that the Holy Spirit can take my broken heart and show the love of Christ through me. Now, let me suggest something practical to you, which again, the Bible clearly teaches us, but which I fear few of us actually practice. In regards to those of us who are unlovely, who are difficult to love, who seem to have disagreeable or even sinful ways, what can I do? What can I do as a child of God to promote God's love in me toward them, practically speaking? Well, again, the Lord Jesus Christ would teach us something. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, He said, "Bless them that curse you," and note this, "and pray for them who despitefully use you." Or as the New American Standard says, "Pray for those who mistreat you." And certainly this teaching would apply not only to mistreatment, but to those who offend me, those who are disagreeable to me, those who are unlovable and unlovely. Pray for those, the Lord says, who mistreat you. Now, dear ones, this is a command by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to every child of God. Now, I want you to do a little mental exercise here. Go back in your mind and recall how many times you have prayed for the lovable. Okay? And then think about how many times you have prayed for the unlovable. Well, you know, if you are like me, there's no comparison, is it? We all have this tendency. But our Lord Jesus Christ says, no. You pray for the unlovely and the unlovable. That's who I want you to pray for. Those that offend you, those that mistreat you, those that are disagreeable to you, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, if I do this, what will happen? Well, really something quite remarkable. Gradually, over time, as I show my love for others by praying for them, God will, on His part, transform and change my feelings towards them. He will transform my attitudes towards them from feelings and attitudes which may be dishonoring to God into something quite lovely and beautiful. Do you recall the fruit of the Spirit again? The very first is love, and all of the others blossom out of it. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the joy, the peace. This is what will happen when I obey my Lord Jesus and pray for those unlovely ones in my life. He will change my heart towards them. Now, do not worry, dear ones, about his dealings with them. He'll take care of that. What he desires is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in only me. He wants to deal with me. The greatest of which of those fruits is love, from which all of the others flow out of. But remember, dear ones, love does not rejoice in sin. It rejoices in the truth. Let each of us first deal with my own heart in truth, in honesty, without dissimulation, judging my own heart relentlessly so that God can then fill it with his own self-sacrificing, life-changing love. Let us pray for one another, dear ones. Let us pray for one another so that his love can change both the unlovable and me at the same time into the image of his dear son. And then his love will become the preeminent mark in me and will mark me out as truly one of his own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the love of Christ, a love that cannot be measured, the height, the breadth, the width, the length. But, O Heavenly Father, when we receive that precious Savior as our own, your Spirit came in. And, O Heavenly Father, if we would deal with our own hearts honestly before Thee, your Spirit would fill us with your love. Love which will be evidenced and seen by our deeds and actions, not in word, not in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We pray this, Lord, for each of us. You know our failures. You know our shortcomings. You know each and every heart, especially mine. Oh, Lord, we do pray that the love of Christ would be shed abroad in our hearts, that we would never fail to deal with my heart and my heart's motivation every day of my life before Thee, so that you can cleanse me from all unrighteousness, as John would say. So, Father, we commit these things to Thee, knowing that the power of your love has conquered the world, and may that love be shown in our hearts towards that same world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.